Well, as we're working our way through 1 Thessalonians, we're in the final chapter, as most of you know if you've been here for any length of time. It's been a wonderful study in this incredible book, and Paul has brought this young new church of new believers to the place where now they have a lot better understanding about the rapture, because some of them were sorrowing as those who have no hope because they had lost family and friends and loved ones. And Paul said, well, wait a minute, you don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope, because there is coming a time when the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You have that hope, you have that promise. And then he told them about the day of the Lord that would come after that. And he said, you have a promise in that as well too. You're not going to be a part of it. You're going to be taken out before God's judgment in a time known as the day of the Lord happens to the entire world. And so he says, just understand, you have a hope, you have a promise in the rapture, and you are not going to be a part of the day of the Lord. And he said in both of those things at the very end of that, he says, comfort one another with these words. And they're truly words of comfort for us today as well too. Well, after talking to them in general terms about the end time events, about the future events, about the rapture, about the return of Jesus Christ, about the day of the Lord, he wants to get very practical with them now. As a new church, as believers coming together to worship together, he wants to talk to them about some very practical things for their church. He wants to now focus his attention on the duties and the responsibilities within their church. He wants to talk to them about their duties and their responsibilities to their pastors and to elders and to the leaders. And he wants to talk to them about their duties and their responsibilities to one another. This becomes so very practical for us today, because this is also what we are called to as well today. As Lighthouse Bible Church, as a group of born-again believers called together to worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have some responsibilities and some privileges that we need to extend to one another. If you think about this, as Lighthouse Bible Church, those of us who are born again, we are part of the universal church of Jesus Christ, right? That is the body of Christ that extends all across the globe. Those who are born again believers, we are a part of that. And we are a part of that that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, that he would build and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We are a part of the church of Jesus Christ that Acts 20:28 says that he purchased with his own blood. Because the church of Jesus Christ and the local church means so very much to Christ. As a matter of fact, it says that he loved his church so much that he gave himself for it. In Ephesians 5:25. We are a part of his own house, Hebrews 3:6 says, which he is the head of, Colossians 1:18 says, and the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, as 1 Timothy 3:15 says. This is what we are a part of universally. This is what we are a part of locally. And being a part of the church that Jesus Christ continues to build, and being a part of a local body, a local assembly of born-again believers, doesn't mean that we are not going to be without difficulties within the church. Like every church that forms and worships together, it is a church filled with redeemed sinners who still have a sin nature. Churches are filled with people who are both mature and immature in their Christian walk and in their faith. And as the parable of the wheat and the tares makes very clear, there are churches that have unredeemed, unregenerate people within them. And when you put all of this together, there are inherent difficulties within the church, because no church is perfect. And if a church tells you they are and you walk through the doors, then turn around and leave, because you will mess it up, just like I would. But what happens when you have a church like this you have egos and you have pride and you have self-will and you have factions and you have people who are very critical. You have a stubbornness and you have a rebellion and you have all of these other things in a local assembly of body of believers like are in every church listed in Scripture. You can look at those churches and you can see all of these same kind of things in those churches as well. They're in churches of that time. They're in churches in our day today. And it's no wonder churches have difficulties. They have problems. And they have issues with the pastors. The pastors have issues with the congregations. It's just the way it is because we have unredeemed people. We have redeemed people with sinful natures all colliding together and trying the best they can to worship Jesus Christ. And it doesn't always work out that way. Some of you have experienced that before. As I was studying this, one commentator reflected back on the life of Jonathan Edwards. He was a pastor of a church for 23 years. And then they kicked him out. And they said so many horrible things about him, he could not find a place to pastor anywhere around there. Part of the Great Awakening, a man of great wisdom and insight, leading a lot of people to Christ, and all of a sudden his church said, enough is enough. And most of you might know Charles Spurgeon, who is a great Baptist preacher, who was a part of the Baptist Union, who at one point that Baptist Union said, we no longer want you a part of this. And the one leading the charge was his own brother. You see, when you have these kind of things come together, those kind of things happen sometimes. But not only because of that, but if you think about the fact that a church filled with born-again believers at whatever level they are at, and they're wanting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an affront to Satan. And so what he wants to do, he wants to come against the church of Jesus Christ. He comes against it constantly with the onslaughts and the attacks, both from the outside and from within, as we have seen before. As a matter of fact, when the Word of God is shared and an unbeliever hears that, he takes away the Word that is sown in their heart, Matthew 13:19 says. As a matter of fact, he binds the eyes of those who do not believe, so they will not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we're constantly called to share the gospel. Sometimes they hear it, sometimes they do not. Because Satan has the power, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, to blind their eyes. And the whole reason why is this. Ephesians 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. And that battle goes on every day in the congregation and in the world in which we live. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of these things come together against the church, and we are truly in a spiritual battle. But I have to tell you, in spite of all of that, we as born-again believers, we as Lighthouse Bible Church, have all the resources we need to be a church just like the church at Thessalonica was, that whom Paul is writing to in our passage here. We have the Spirit of God living within us, do we not? We have the Word of God guiding us. We have one another to minister to and to serve. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ to share with a lost and dying world. We have a testimony to be a lighthouse to a dark, dying, decaying world. And we are. And we'll continue to be that. We have the resources available to be what God calls us to be. We are and can continue to be that example church that the church at Thessalonica was, so that their faith and their resources and the gospel message went far beyond where they were at. And that's truly what we want for our church, is it not? To be that same kind of church. The only way that's going to be possible, if there are some things set in place within the church of Jesus Christ, and certainly within our church as well. And it will only be possible when we know and understand and live out the responsibilities that we have as a church and that we have as individuals within that church. Especially when it comes to our relationships with one another and our relationship with our pastors and elders in those churches. And that's where Paul wants to pick it up this morning when he talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 about this particular topic. What he says here in verse 12, he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." And then he uses this phrase, "who are over you in the Lord." He doesn't tell you who they are. He just says there are some people who are over you in the Lord. These are the people I am telling you about, and these are the people on how I want you to respond to them. And that's what he is saying here. He doesn't say who they are. He doesn't give them a title. Not here. But the scriptures, and he does, other places. As a matter of fact, when you look at that term, those who are over you in the Lord, it really can break down into four areas in the New Testament when it talks about those who are over you. Number one, they are described in the word familiar to all of us. It's the word elder. You've heard that term. That's somebody who is in a position of leadership in the congregation. It's the word presbyteros. That's where Presbyterian comes from. It identifies the person or the people in their maturity level as a leader in the church. There is a second word, and it's the word overseer. This is the word episkopos. This is where we get the English word episcopal or episcopalian. That's where that comes from. And this identifies somebody who is an overseer, who is identified as the pastor, and their spiritual oversight, the elder, their spiritual oversight and authority over those people in that congregation who they are to lead. There's a third word that's used in Scripture, and that's the word pastor. That's not used very often, but it is used. Poimen is the word, and it identifies a pastor or elder's responsibility to feed and protect the flock. And then there's one final word that's used, and it's the word leader. And that identifies a pastor or an elder's ability to teach and to guide the flock of God, the congregation of God, with the Word of God. And by the way, there are some passages of Scripture that incorporate all four of those words to mean the same thing. They are synonymous terms. You talk about a pastor, you're talking about an elder. You're talking about an overseer, you're talking about a pastor. You're talking about a leader, you're talking about somebody who rules over you, who is over you in the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying here. And Paul says, listen, I want to talk to you as a congregation about your pastors for a minute. And I have to tell you, this is a difficult passage for me to share with you. Because what I am doing is telling you about me, and I don't want to do that. There are far more important things in Scripture to talk about. But in order to understand the context of what he is saying here, I hope you know I'm coming at this from a heart that is not self-serving or trying to elevate myself or Mike in any way or trying to ask anything of you, because I am not. This has been hard for me to put this together in such a way that you know I'm not trying to tell you something about myself in some way to look at me differently. I don't want that. I'm just simply trying to share what the Scripture has to say about what Paul is telling that Church of Thessalonica to do for their pastors, what all churches are to do for their pastors. And believe me, this is difficult. I struggle with this. But I want to share it in such a way that you have an understanding of who I am as your pastor. Because you are called to know me, to know the elders of the church. And sometimes I have to tell you some things that will help you to know that. But I don't want to say them in such a way where you think that I'm bragging or saying something that is overinflated or anything else. I don't want that. I just want to share with you my heart as a pastor who loves you, and I know you love me, some of those things that Paul has in mind here. So let's look at it starting in verse 12 and verse 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You can see by what he's encouraging them to do how hard it is for me to encourage you to do that for me and for Mike. But he starts out by saying, we urge you, brethren. Those of you who are in the church, those brothers and sisters in Christ who are born-again believers, who are part of this congregation, we urge you. Paul says, I want you to make this first and foremost in your life. This is what I want you to do for those who rule over you, those who are over you in the Lord. He says, first of all, this is what I want you to do in your relationship with your pastors and elders. Recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. He says, first of all, I want you to recognize them. I want you to recognize your pastors and elders. And he's not saying, I want you to say, oh, hey, I know who that is. That's so-and-so. That's not what he's talking about. This word goes far deeper than that. It's not simply knowing somebody. It's knowing them in a more deep, intimate kind of way. As a matter of fact, this same word, recognized, is used other places in Scripture to enhance this particular word. And the 17 Bible versions that I used in my study and preparation of this, several of them take this exact word and listen to how they translate it. One of them says to know, to honor, to acknowledge, to respect, to give recognition to, and to appreciate. The most common translation of this word recognize is to know. And it means to know experientially. It means to know intimately. It's not a superficial, surface kind of knowledge, but a deeper knowledge because there's a personal acquaintance there with their lives that it begins to show itself in your life by giving them honor and respect and recognition and appreciation. And when you know what a pastor goes through, and what they do, and all that they are involved in their lives, then it gives you a greater appreciation and respect for them. That's what he is saying here. Recognize them, get to know them, appreciate them, the more you get to understand what they go through and what's going on in their lives. Some people have said in the past, and maybe you have said that in a joking manner, hopefully a joking manner, that a pastor only works one day a week. And he only works 1 hour a day in that week. I used to joke with Pastor Ayers about that, and he would just smile, and now I know exactly why he smiled. Because if you have never been a pastor, you don't know what a pastor or an elder goes through. You don't know what happens in their lives unless they are willing to open up and tell you. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. In order to get to know a pastor or an elder in a congregation, sometimes that pastor or an elder has to open himself up to you. Some of you know me. You know my faults. You know those things about my life. But you maybe don't know about my life when it comes to my relationship with you and what I do on your behalf. When he says we're to recognize them for their work's sake and what they do, I try to keep that private because I don't want to share it in such a way where, again, it's trying to elevate myself. But when I come to a passage like this, I feel somewhat of an obligation to share those things with you so you can better pray for me and know me better. It's like this particular message right here, or any message that I or Mike or anybody else has to prepare. Every week I open the Word of God and I open my notes to you. 9 to 12 pages of double-spaced typewritten words that I want to share with you in the form of a college term paper, but I do that week after week after week. It never stops. There's always that constant, incessant reminder that next Sunday is coming and you need to be ready because they are expecting you to be ready. God is expecting you to be ready to share what He lays on your heart to share with the congregation. And then when I do that, my message, these words get graded by between 60 and 80 of you. I can't imagine any college student having 60 to 80 people grading their paper. But that's what happens. But most of you are very gracious in your evaluation of my sharing of the Word of God, and I appreciate that. Sometimes you're appreciative, and sometimes I don't know what to say. I would just rather not hear anything and just know that the Word of God is working in your heart and life. But if you think about the preparation of something like this, we try to understand the Word of God in such a way that we can share it with you so that you can understand it in such a way that you can apply it to your life. That's our greatest desire, is for you to understand. And so that takes time for us to understand it ourselves, to search the Scriptures, to rightly divide the Word of truth, to do all of those things. So when I stand up here, or when Mike or anybody else stands up here, we can share with you with all confidence that this is what God wanted us to share. And we know that the power of the Holy Spirit will then take His Word and minister it to your hearts the way God intended it. But week after week, we have to do that. It never stops. For me, it's 20 to 30 hours of doing nothing but looking and preparing for this particular message right here that I will share with you in 40 to 50 minutes, and it's done. And now I'm looking ahead to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. There's an inherent pressure in that that is never relieved, because it is always there. That's why I treasure vacation so much. Not to be away from all of this, because I would rather be doing nothing else. But there is that time of refreshment that you need from time to time, as those of you who teach know very well. But that also doesn't include anything else that goes on in my daily week as I minister and serve and do all of these things that I do. There's additional time that I have. I prepare a message for Wednesday night youth group. I prepare a message for Thursday evening Bible study. That doesn't even include the weekly counseling sessions that I have, and premarital counseling and marriage counseling that I have with people in the congregation and outside the congregation who call me and say, "Can you talk to me? Can you?" And then we end up sharing all of these things, and sometimes they're lengthy ones and sometimes they're not. That doesn't even include the meetings that I have scheduled on a weekly or a monthly basis, and those that are not scheduled, where somebody calls and says, "Hey, can we meet or this or that?" And that's okay. That's all a part of it. That's what is entailed in all of this. And that doesn't include the time that I want to spend with you individually and coming to your home or meeting with you somewhere and going to the hospital and going places to visit with people. That's my heart. That's my desire, is ministering to you. And sometimes it's hard because there's not enough time in the day. But I'm not saying anything more than that's going on in your life, because you have busy lives as well too. I know that. You, it seems like, don't have enough time in your day to do what you need to do. But here Paul says, I want you to recognize, I want you to know what your pastors go through. And so I share that for the only reason I want you to know and understand what I go through in maybe a little more detail that will help you to maybe appreciate and understand and recognize what I do and what Mike does and what others do. Not for us, but because this is where we want to be. This is what we want to do. But sometimes you really don't understand all of that. And I hope that you can a little bit more. And I know some of you do. And I'm so appreciative when you call me on the phone and you say, "Are you busy?" And a lot of you ask that, and I appreciate that, and I am never too busy to talk with you on the phone. I'll do that. I want to do that. You come by, I'll talk with you. I want to do that. It's just to know that there are times that sometimes the week gets to be such that if a funeral or a wedding is thrown in there, then it makes it very difficult, and those time constraints are there. But I'm sure Mike can speak the same thing, that we thrive under that kind of pressure because we are sustained by the Word of God and by the strength and the power of Jesus Christ in our life to do those things. Otherwise, we could not. But this is what Paul says. He says, I want you to recognize those who are over you in the Lord. I want you to appreciate them. I want you to respect them. It's because they labor among you. You don't appreciate your pastors and elders because of their personalities or because they do this or they don't do that or how charming or witty or funny or anything else they are. You don't recognize them for that. You don't appreciate them for that. You recognize and you appreciate them because they labor among you. That's what Paul says. Listen, they labor among you. So recognize them, appreciate them for that. For their work's sake. They give their lives for you. They shepherd you. They sacrifice for you. Because they love you and they care for you. And they're willing to labor for you. By the way, he says, those who labor among you. That word labor, kupaeo, it means to be fatigued, to work hard, to toil, to be wearied, to be exhausted, to be tired. That's what the ministry of a faithful pastor and elder is. It's exhausting. It's tiring. One writer said this, the world is run by tired men. Everybody who is in a position of importance in the world is tired. Mental weariness, physical weariness is a necessity if you're in any responsible position of leadership. And that's true in the church. The church is basically shepherded by tired men who literally have given their lives away for the sheep and very often get little in return. I'm tired sometimes, as well as you are. You work long hours, you do a lot of those things, and you understand in that sense what it means. So Paul tells the Thessalonian believers to know and appreciate and respect them because they labor among you, sometimes even to the point of exhaustion. And he says you do that because they are the ones that are over you in the Lord. They have been placed there by the Lord to be in that place where God is going to sustain them and strengthen them and give them all they need week by week by week to do what all they need to do on your behalf. He says, because they are over you in the Lord. That word means to stand in front of. And it has the idea to stand in front of with authority, presiding over you to direct and to rule in some way the authority of God and His Word. Because He says, they oversee you, they stand over you in the Lord. This is a position that no man would really want if they ever knew what it was. But no man would ever say no to if they knew it was God wanted them here. And that's exactly the way it is. He says, in the Lord, it is the man who stands before you and gives you spiritual direction and leading, and it's done under the authority and by the appointment of the Lord Himself as it's expressed through the Word of God. Paul told the Ephesian elders at the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28, he said, the Lord has made you overseers of the flock. He made you. He molded you. He shaped you. He gifted you for that ministry as a pastor, as an overseer, as an elder, as a leader, to shepherd. Because he goes on to say, shepherd the church of God. You have been entrusted with them. You have been made overseers. So do what God has called you to do. And it has the idea of leading and giving spiritual direction to God's people as God's shepherd by God's authority using God's Word. When we stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord, we speak with the authority of Jesus Christ that leads you in a spiritual direction of maturity and faith and Christ-likeness, because God has appointed us for that very task. Peter, who was also an elder and a pastor, in that passage that Kyle read earlier in 1 Peter 5, it said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. That's the calling that a pastor and an elder has. We are called to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd you, because we are overseers who were made overseers by God Himself in His sovereign appointment of where we are in our lives today. You who come here and have been entrusted to the pastors and elders of this church, who have been appointed by God with His authority to the task of overseeing your spiritual guidance and growth, we willingly accept that task because we are to feed you, to lead you, to bring the Word of God to bear in your life in such a way that it becomes the authority for your faith and practice in everything that you think, say, and do. You become so biblical that everything that comes out of your mind and your mouth and your walk is, what would Jesus do in this situation? How am I to respond the way God would have me to respond to glorify Him the most? That's our desire and our passion for you. And part of the responsibility of a pastor that Paul says here to the church of Thessalonica is, these are the ones that also have to admonish you. That's what he says. They're over you in the Lord and admonish you. That word admonish, nathateo, rather strange word, means to give instruction, to warn, to set in mind. And it has the idea of teaching towards change. It has the idea of warning for correction. It has the idea of imparting truth for growth. All of that is incorporated in that word, admonish. And if a pastor is doing that, then you ought to be thankful to him, because there's nothing more valuable that he could be doing for you than that very thing. Some of you, if you've ever taken any counseling courses or classes, you may have heard the term nalthetic counseling. That's where this word comes from. It's somebody who invests in the lives of somebody to teach them, to train them, to warn them, and it's all done through the Word of God to bring them to the place of maturity in Christ's likeness. And that's what we as pastors and elders are called to do. Matter of fact, Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. There's that sense of that their oversight and their rule over you, because they've been entrusted with that as overseers. And he says, the writer of Hebrews says, remember them. It's not like you're going to forget us. We're not going to let you. It's more just remembering what they do for you. And then he goes on in verse 17 of Hebrews 13 and he says, obey those who have the rule over you, those who lead you. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. He says, inherent in that position of an elder and a pastor and overseer is your recognizing them, remembering them, understanding what they do, and in that, you obey them because they are leading you in the direction of Christ's likeness. That's what he is saying here. And the reason is because we have the incredible responsibility for watching out for your souls. Every single one of you who are under our ministry, we're going to have to give an account for someday. And Paul says, they don't want to do it with grief. They want to do it with joy. And quite frankly, I can do it with joy for many of you. But there are some that grieve my heart. And that's a burden that any pastor or elder carries, because we want everybody to be like Christ. So when we do give that account someday, we can do it with great joy. God gives shepherds to oversee His flock, not only in this church, but every Bible-believing church in the world. And they are the under-shepherds of Christ. And as such, we serve under the authority of Christ and His Word to lead people, to teach people, to admonish people towards holy living in Christ's likeness. And Paul says, all you have to do in return is recognize them, appreciate them, respect them for what they do, and get to know them. Get to know why they do what they do. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it adds this: let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. He says those elders, those pastors, those overseers, those leaders who labor in the word of God and the doctrine, they are worthy of double honor. That word is teme, and it means to respect, to highly regard. You ought to doubly regard, highly regard them for what they do on your behalf in laboring in the Word of God. Because that's what they're doing. And by the way, it takes it a step further. That word teme also means to put a value on, to put a price on, to put a monetary value on. And we know that because the very next verse in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18 says, for the Scripture says, let me go back, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. We're likened to ox. He says, they're worthy of double honor. Those elders who labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor, not only in respect and regard, but he's talking about remuneration, money-wise, value-wise here. He says, don't only give them double honor, but give them twice what they deserve financially because of what they do on your behalf. Because they're worth it. They deserve it. And I have to tell you, you guys are more than generous with me, believe me, and I appreciate it so very much. Paul says, don't muzzle the ox. They labor for you. Give them what they deserve. Give them twice what they deserve. And then let's see what they do with what you give them. Because you have a right to see what we do with what you give us. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. Paul goes on to say, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Paul says you're not only to recognize them, appreciate them, and respect them, and to support them, but you're also to esteem them. That word esteem means to regard, to think about them in a higher way than anything else. Paul says, as a matter of fact, esteem them very highly. It's beyond measures what that means. You think about and you regard those shepherds with the highest regard possible. And I have to tell you, in our day and age, pastors are not looked at that way. Not so much from within the church, but certainly outside the church, are they not? They are denigrated. They are looked at as buffoons and stupid, and they're lazy and all of those things, the way they're being portrayed by the world. And unfortunately, some of that carries over into the church. But he says, you who know and love them, that you esteem them very highly in love. Because when you have a love relationship with those who lead you and love you so very much, it's easy to do that. It's easy to put them in that place of high esteem, of high regard. But I also want to say this, and I'll say it at the very end as well too. not above anybody else. You don't put them on that pedestal. You don't put them on that place that they are better than anybody else because they have that title. He just says, esteem them because, and this is what he says again, for their works' sake. It's not about them. It's nothing about their personality or anything about them. It's about what they do on your behalf. That's why you love them. That's why you esteem them. And all the rest of those things aren't bad in and of themselves. Those are just not the things that you use, the criteria that you have for esteeming somebody in that position as a shepherd and a pastor and an elder and an overseer. Matter of fact, a great example of a church that ministered to Paul in love is the church at Galatia. They were a mishmash of people. As a matter of fact, those people, after Paul had spent time with them, he leaves, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and preaches a different gospel. And he has to write to them and say, you know, you have the true gospel. This isn't the gospel at all. He was frustrated with them. They were doing all kinds of things that were not right. There were all kinds of things going on in that church. But you want to know something? That's typical of most churches, but in all of that, they still loved Paul. And Paul had to write to them about that. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, he tells them this. He says, I want you to know that I had a physical infirmity. And because of that infirmity, some people made fun of me. They wouldn't listen to me. They thought that I was being punished by God because of this. But he goes on to say, you didn't despise or reject me, but you received me as a messenger of God, as Jesus Christ Himself. Can you imagine that? This church said, we love you so much, we esteem you so much, because you are a messenger of God. You're just like Christ to us. And then do you know what this church would have done for Paul? It goes on to say, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how much you esteemed me. That's how much you loved me. That's how much, because of what I was doing for you and laboring for you, you extended that love back to me. Paul may have had a problem with his eyes, and that was a problem for some people, and it caused them problems, but not for this church. He said, you would have plucked out your very eyes for me, because that's the way you felt about me. Why would they have done that? Because of his love for them and his work on their behalf. He invested in their lives and he shared the gospel with them, and they were a changed people, and they had a unique relationship between a pastor and people. Thought just came to my mind, and a couple of years ago, I stood before you here with a very bright red nose, and you were all so gracious to me and not saying anything that would be hurtful or unkind, and I appreciated that very much. And sometimes not near what Paul went through, but I somewhat understand that. So although somebody said, well, you look like that Foster Brooks on television that was always portrayed as a drunk. Well, I don't know. Anyway, Paul says, you esteem them very highly for their works' sake. It's a sacrificial kind of love that a congregation has for the pastors and elders for their works' sake. Because of their study and the preparation and the counsel and the visits and the coming alongside and the praying for and the praying with and all of the leadership and the teaching and the admonishing and the praying. All of those things, esteem them very highly in love. And when a pastor and a people have that kind of relationship, when a pastor and an elder are laboring among you, exercising authority over you and instructing you in the Word of God, and when the people appreciate their pastors and elders and esteem them highly in love and submit to them, then I have to tell you something, that is the church that is unified in peace. And praise God, that's where we are at today. And that's the way God intended it to be. Because He says, be at peace among yourselves. And that peace starts with the relationship between the congregation and the leadership. It has to. But that call to peace is for everybody in the congregation, is it not? We're to be at peace among ourselves. All of us are. You've been in congregations, you've been in places, you've been in jobs, you've been in family situations where there has been nothing but strife. That's dishonoring to God. He says, be at peace among yourselves. And no greater place to be a testimony for Jesus Christ than to have peace in a congregation like this. Romans 14:19 says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify or build up one another. And that's what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, live in peace and the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a call for all of us, pastor and people in our relationship, and all of us together in our relationship as a group of born-again believers that magnify Jesus Christ in His universal church. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. When a church lives like that, when pastors love their people and serve them by laboring for them and working for them, and when people appreciate and love their pastors, that will be a church of peace and harmony and not conflict and dissension and division like we see in so many churches in the Scriptures, and unfortunately like we see in some churches even today. Someone once said, an unhappy pastor makes for an unhappy congregation, and an unhappy congregation makes for an unhappy pastor. I someday want to give an account with joy for each and every one of you who have been entrusted to me. But let me say this again. I want to be quick to say this. What Paul is not saying here is to elevate that man above everybody else, because he's no different than anybody else. And the more you know Mike and I, the more you know we're just like you. We have all the same faults and problems and issues and things like that, that there is no reason to elevate us whatsoever. We have just been privileged with the responsibility to stand before you and preach and teach the Word of God, which we appreciate and enjoy doing and will continue to do. We're just called by God, as many of you are, in your own ways, in your own giftings, to do what God has called you to do. We don't elevate one another. We love one another, and we want to be at peace with one another, right? Now it's going to get even harder next week, because now we're going to look at each other and say, how are we supposed to treat each other? Let's pray.